to bring a lesson, and I'll have to do a little bit of, and it'll be a quick go back, but before all this started with the COVID-19, this virus, I started bringing some lessons on the subject of authority that began, if you can believe it, back in February with a lesson I titled, We Have No Right. And in that sermon, I talked about how when we think about the authority of the king, the weight of his word, our feelings can't change what the king has said. And the traditions of men nor the creeds of men can change the king's commands. There's no man that can change what the king has said. And that includes, and we made the point, that would be anybody within our family. We can't say, well, our family's always done that. That doesn't come into play when it comes to what is the will of God. And we also talked about a lesson on the question of kitchens in the name of fellowship. So we were in that particular lesson, we were laying down some biblical principles with regards to authority. And you recall that really when it comes to that subject, we have two passages in 1 Corinthians 11, and they're before you, where Paul said, if you're hungry, where do you eat? Well, you eat in your home. It's not a work that God has given the collective body, the assembly, the church to do. It's just not a work that he's given us to do. It's not a social work. We're to feed the spiritual man. We're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so he didn't give his church that work. And so we talked about that. We also looked at the power of commands and what it means when God says nothing about something. And then really one important point to remember about God's silence is, in reality, so much of this, well, God did not say that you can't do it type of mentality is, we're overlooking what God did say. And for example, we talked about, we can't say, well, I don't see where God said you can't use an instrument of music in worship. Well, what God did say was, God said, I want you to sing and make melody in your heart. That's what he did say. And so we laid that down. So most of the time when God specified something, then it eliminates everything else. He didn't have to say, do not do this. And just like the principle is found in Hebrews, the tribe that could worship in the priesthood was the Levitical priesthood, the tribe of Levi. And Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Judah. God didn't say anything about that. He didn't have to. When he specified Levi, he didn't say, not Naphtali, not Judah, not Reuben, not Gad, and so forth. He didn't have to do that because he specified exactly what he wanted. And so, having made some of those points, I want to study another aspect, and it's relevant today. And so I hope that you'll take out your Bibles. I hope that you'll consider and think about the things that I'm going to present this morning. It's important for us to study another aspect. And it's really become highlighted today by the stay-at-home orders that have come from our government and the orders about distance and the number of people that are allowed by our government together. It's raised a lot of questions. And so local congregations have tackled this particular distress in a number of different ways. And I want to begin by saying this. I am thankful, I am very thankful that the Lord's church was not being asked to do things because of persecution. We were not targeted by our local, the state, or the federal government, although persecution is to be expected for the Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. If any man suffers as a Christian, you know, suffering because you are a child of God is to be expected. But that's not what this was all about. And so I'm thankful that we were not being persecuted when this happened. Now, in some states, that may not be the case anymore. So to be thankful that we're not in a state where it seems now it's turned political, and it has turned into where our president even today said, you cannot throughout the country stop those that want to worship. I don't care what state you're in, you need to quit. Because it seems that it's become more of a, you're a Christian and we don't want you to meet. And not so much the containing of a virus. Now again, all of that aside, it's hard to know. And I'm fairly certain that our approach to an obvious affront of our faith, if we had been attacked about our faith, I'm pretty sure that exactly what we would have done is we would have said what the Peter and John said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to obey or to listen to you more than to God, that's what we would have said. We can't listen to you more than we listen to God. And we would have maybe been saying things like Acts chapter 5 verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. But what it has done is it's really challenged our thinking with regards to, well, how do we handle a situation like this? How do we comply with the scriptures while government is mandating some things? And what do we do? Because we're commanded to assemble on the first day of the week to carry out commands. And so we're going to talk about some of those things. But with this global health concern, in many ways it has caught us off guard. And it's important that we continue to dig deeper into the subject of authority. So one aspect on this subject is understanding the difference between the individual Christian and the church. And so I want to define the word church. We could say the congregation. There is an important truth to understand, and that is there is a difference between an individual Christian and the church. And it's found in the very definition. When we understand the meaning of church from the Greek word ekklesia, you immediately know there's a difference, because the meaning of this word is a gathering, an assembly, and a congregation. And that's not one individual Christian. It's a gathering of multiple Christians to carry out a specific work that God has given them to do. Now, we've studied a lot about the Lord's church and the work that God has given the Lord's church. And when we look up the word church in Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament words, what's interesting is, and I did this, I'm like, Vine's has something to say about this. So I reached over and I grabbed my Vine's and I go and I'm like, I can't even find the word church. And I had forgotten, because when you finally spot it, it's just one line and it says, if you want to find the definition for church, it says, go look at the word assembly and go look at the word congregation, because that's what the meaning of the word is. It means a congregation of, and ek is, you know, to the called out, to call out. And so it is a gathering. The word is used in Acts chapter 19 and verse 39 in a secular way. The Greek word is ekklesia, but it gives you an idea of how it was used in New Testament times. The Greek word being ekklesia is in Ephesus. You remember when Paul came to Ephesus, they ended up going into the amphitheater and they cried, great is the goddess Diana. But then all of a sudden someone says, we don't have a right to have an ekklesia. We do not have a right to have an assembly. And what they were afraid of in Ephesus is that Rome would hear about this big outpouring of what's going on in Ephesus and then try to find out, well, what's going on in Ephesus, that they're all meeting in the amphitheater and they're all chanting great is the goddess Diana for like 2 hours. What I want you to understand is that is called an ekklesia. But see, that word, that Greek word, the inspired writers would begin to use that word, or rather would use that word, to speak of a gathering of the called out. It would be used to talk about what we have done this morning. We are church. Do you understand that? We are an assembly. We are a gathering. And so it's used in a very special way to talk about the gathering of God's people in a particular location. And so a congregation is an assembly of Christians. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Acts chapter 8 and in verse 1. And what you will find in this passage is how it's used in a very special way. And you'll see it rather quickly. And there's many passages, of course, that we could cite, because we understand, and we've done this as well, there's local congregations that start assembling all over the world as Paul goes out in the journeys and the gospel spreads. In Acts chapter 1, now Saul was consenting to his death, the death of Stephen, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, the ecclesia, which was at Jerusalem. The congregation, the assembly, the Christians that came together to worship and do the things that God would have them to do. So you can see how it's used in the scriptures like that any number of times. I think even Craig, in your Lord's Supper talk, which was very, very good, you mentioned the church at Philippi, as he wrote to many of the churches. He wrote many letters to the churches. You know, that was a local congregation. And it's the church at Philippi. It's the church in Muscle Shoals, the Tri-Cities congregation. We identify ourselves. So this morning, I just want to say up front, when I use the word church, I'm using the word church to speak about the assembly of the saints, not to talk about a church that meets in the football stadium over here to watch a football game. See, in the Greeks, you would have said there's an ekklesia. They've assembled in the football stadium to watch a Muscle Shoals football game. That's not what we're talking about. And I'm also wanting us to understand that when I use the word church, we're talking about the local church. We're not talking about the universal church. And we've talked about that as well, about the difference between how everybody is added to the Lord's church, and God knows who they are, and God knows that number. But then specifically, God gave work for Christians in a local area to carry out. So having said that, notice how the Bible makes a distinction. Look at Acts chapter 18. And it's important that we see there's a difference between the individual and the church. And it's found in a few passages here that we'll make note of. In Matthew chapter 18, this is in the context of what you do to deal with a brother that sinned. Now, just to make the point, notice that it says, if your brother sins against you. So here's someone has offended you, a brother in Christ has offended you, a Christian. And what are you supposed to do? Well, he says, if he won't hear you, then you take one or two more. So now you got one or two more followers of Christ. That's still not the church. And how do I know that? Because what he says is, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the ecclesia. You see, now the assembly, the congregation, needs to know and to deal with this problem. Does everybody see that? Now, I would quickly note in verse 20, this passage has been used a lot during our present time to say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. Is that the context here of if I go out on a boat and we just two or three are gathered together, we have an assembly and we... That's not what he's talking about. In the context, that passage is talking about what do you do if somebody sinned against you. So we can't turn to this passage and say, we can go out and do the things that God would have us to do as a collective body of Christ because there's just two or three. And you can see how an individual say, we'll just stay home because there's two or three. So I just wanted to point out in this particular passage, and you know what? I was fairly old before I had anybody point that out. I remember having a discussion with a couple up in Wisconsin. In fact, I was preaching, and they said, time out. That's not the context here. So in the context, you see the difference between the individual and the church. I point out that other for you to consider as well, because I've even heard it of late where someone mentioned that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 34. This goes back to the lesson on can I have a kitchen in the name of fellowship. If you look at chapter 11 and verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, that the rest I will set in order when I come. Well, here's another passage that shows the difference between an individual. Where do individual Christians eat? In their home. And in the context, he's talking about the assembly and them partaking of the Lord's Supper at Corinth. And there's two different things being discussed here. One, when you come together, you don't come together to eat a meal together. You come to partake of the Lord's Supper like we've done. And so it shows a work of an individual, and it shows the work of a congregation. Another passage is in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. This one is easy enough to see as well, because this shows the difference between an individual Christian and the church. And basically what it ends up, something is, before we turn here, is there's responsibilities that the individual has that the church doesn't have. There's responsibilities that the church has that the individual can't accomplish. Okay, and we're going to be making that point very clear. That's kind of the thrust of where we're headed. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, if any believing man or woman, that's a Christian, has has widows, let them receive them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Do you see there's two different identities here? There's the individual Christian and the responsibility they have. But then he says that the church not be burdened. So there's a difference between the individual Christian and the Lord's church. I think all of us understand that. But here's another passage over in James chapter 1 and verse 27. This one has caused division in years gone by and even today in the Lord's church. By the way, some of you have saw the post that I made on our Facebook page. And I said, my apologies, somebody posted something on the church's Facebook page, and it was about 4 hours later that I just happened to see and got noticed that somebody had posted, and I went, and it actually had to do with this subject. Someone had posted on our Facebook page, and I apologize. I said it's not something that we believe to be scriptural. If you saw that, I apologize, or we apologize, and some of you liked it. It was autographs for... it was something like get autographs, and it was some kind of work of a church where you could come and get some football players, different people's autographs, and it had to do for salvation or something of that nature. And somebody just out of the blue in this area decided to put that on our page. Well, I didn't realize that they could do that. But, oh, I know what I was. I'm sorry. The reason I thought of that is it was autographs for orphans. That's what it was. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so I posted, we don't believe that those types of things are scriptural. Why? Well, because this in context is the individual Christian. It's not the church. It's not the work of the church. And to make that point, look at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer, that's an individual, anybody. He's not talking about a collective, the church, the ecclesia, okay? Look at verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, well, that's not the church either. How about verse 26? If anyone among you thinks he is religious, that's not the church. So in the context, he's writing to individual Christians and their responsibilities. So you get down to verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So there's a difference between the individual Christian and the church. And there's a difference between what they can and cannot do. And there are things that maybe are similar, but that's what we're going to talk about now. An individual can cause much division and harm in the local church when they fail to acknowledge the difference between the work of an individual Christian, what they can, what they must do, and the work that God has given the local congregation. Because what happens is, well, if I can do it, then why can't the whole congregation do it? Why can't a bunch of Christians do it? Well, there are many things that I can do as an individual Christian that God did not give the collective body the authority to do. The same work may be done by an individual that the church may be doing, but not in all things. So here's pretty much the primary thoughts of this lesson. If an individual Christian can do it, that does not mean that a congregation can always do it. If a congregation can do it, it does not mean that the individual can always do it. And this becomes extremely important when we look at the subject of worship. In James chapter 5, and in verse 13. James chapter 5 and in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If you're happy as a Christian, do you ever find yourself singing praises? Do you find yourself around the house singing praises? Teresa's shaking her head. And that's worship. If the heart's right, you're praising God. You're thinking about Him. You're hallelujah, what a Savior. You're thinking about most important things, and that's worship. If you're cheerful, happy, joyful, he says, let him sing a song. Let him sing songs. You as an individual can use your heart to worship God. That's what Paul and Silas were doing in prison. Was that the church when they were thrown into prison? That was Paul and Silas. But what were they doing? They were singing. And those in prison heard it. Heard them singing praises to God. Well, singing is an act of worship in the Lord's church. Over on the other side, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now, this instruction is not given to... And the thing I want you to understand is I have to do this as an individual. I mean, the command is for me to open my mouth and to sing. But in this particular context, he says, I want you to do this together in the ecclesia. When you assemble as Christians and you become the church, if you would, when you assemble, when you gather, you're the congregation like we are. We're here. We're in worship. Notice what instruction he gives. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So what you find in this passage is the church is instructed to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with a purpose. With a purpose to please God in our singing. The songs go up and it's worship. We praise God. But another purpose is to speak to one another. Do you see that? To speak to one another. I can't accomplish that command by myself. This is why you forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Hebrews chapter 10. You see, this is why we can't just be, we're not a church out in the wilderness by ourselves, or I just stay home, because God has called us out, and He's called us to come together collectively. So I cannot achieve this or accomplish this by myself when He's instructed the local congregation to speak to one another. So we've sung this morning. What about prayer? Well, that's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Well, Christians are supposed to cast their cares. We're supposed to be thankful. So I don't know about you, but I'm sure many times throughout the day you are offering prayer. You're praying. You as an individual Christian, you're doing that. But you know, the church does that as well. The church in Acts chapter 12 and in verse 5 was gathered, and they were praying for Peter. If you look at Acts chapter 12 and in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. By the church. That wasn't, that has to be something they did together. By definition, the word church wouldn't have been used. So they were praying for Peter. Another point in the text, if you look at verse 12, is many were gathered together praying. They were in Mary's house. Look at that. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Many were gathered together. Did you notice he didn't use the word church? There can be times when maybe a few of us get together, like Thursday, the preachers came and we had a study. There's about 10 of us, and we studied the Word of God, and we had prayer. But that's not the church. We didn't assemble as the church. So you can see a difference there. How about preaching? Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. when persecution came, they went everywhere preaching the word. Individual Christians, you have that responsibility. Some of you live here, and some of you live there, and some are up here, and some are over there. And all of us have the responsibility of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching the word. That's an individual responsibility. But we also see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that when they had come together on the first day of the week, the disciples did, in Troas, to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them on and continued his message until midnight. So they're assembled together, and there was teaching, there was preaching that was going on. And we see that happening. Paul, as he stayed with the church for about a year and a half at times, and another, he was, I believe, about 3 years working with congregations. So there's teaching. The church comes together. So I'm standing here bringing a lesson this morning because we've come together and we're studying the Word of God. Now, when we consider, there's two other acts of worship, though, that are kind of different in some regards. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. So this is a collection that's taken up. You've done that individually, but it's been collected and it's been gathered up, and now it becomes something in this context. It was the work of benevolence. They were going to take this and to those that were in need. And so the gathering takes place, guess what? On a specific day. A specific day. And we've studied enough about the Scriptures that God says what He means and means what He says. So He wanted this to take place on the first day of the week. But what is collected has to be used to do what God wants the church to do. What Jesus the Lord, it's His church. We use it the way He wants us to use it. But let me say this. And this is something that I've had to make this point even with dear loved ones of mine. Once the money leaves your hands, it no longer belongs to you. Once you place it in the collection, it doesn't belong to you. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 4. This was the point with Ananias and Sapphira. This is the point that Peter made. While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not your own under your control? Why did you lie? You could have done with it as you chose. You didn't. You could have kept back part. That was your decision. But once it goes into the collective, you see, it's not under your control. Can I give on another day? The denominational world says, absolutely, give whenever you can. Well, listen, this present distress has caused some to think about what they were doing. Because, well, just mail in your contribution. Well, are we giving on the first day of the week? Have I done this on the first day of the week? If I submitted on money, people are, you know, saying, well, are we being nitpicky? What, you know, so what I'm saying is this is challenging. It comes down to the Scriptures. You can do an awful lot of things with your money, your money, that the church cannot do. You can go buy a boat. You can go to a movie. You can give to a charity. But there's a difference between the individual when it comes to this act of giving, generosity, and then as God has instructed. The last is the partaking of the Lord's Supper. When we consider the partaking of the Lord's Supper, you have to recognize again, it's an individual act. It's your heart. It's you examining yourself, as 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, since you come together, what is that? Well, that's the church. The church is assembled. Look at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, you see the specific language that is used there. You come together as a church. You see, the definition of a church is in the very word that Paul uses here. When Christians come together, And by doing so, they do so as a church. So we have come together this morning as a church. You see that? Well, an individual cannot carry out the command to partake of the Lord's Supper not having come together. That's an act of worship that each individual Christian must partake of in the first day of the week. Look at verse 28 again. But let a man examine himself. But what day is it done? On the first day of the week gathering. Now, here's what I wanted you to... conclude some things here. During this time of distress, there's a number of questions that has arisen. I've had the opportunity to talk with others. I've listened to other lessons. I've listened to good people. I've had people call me. I had a couple of ladies call me several weeks ago. I've had my own daughter call me. How do we navigate through this? Should the Lord's church have ever stopped meeting? Well, one congregation, not all that far away, just said, we're not going to stop meeting. And it wasn't a small one. You know what? I was told the local chief police said to his officers, I don't want you to mess with the churches. They've met all the way through all of this. They just kept meeting, never stopped. I could tell you who it was and where it is. They're not the only ones. There's been others. Some congregations shut down and did nothing. Nothing. Just said, close the door. In fact, I know one congregation, they just out of the blue, months ago, determined 11 weeks, we'll shut the doors for 11 weeks. Was that the right thing? You see, a lot of good people have struggled with a lot of different things. I'm going to ask some questions. I want us to think, okay? Should we have split the congregation into 25 different groups the first time we were asked to do social distancing and meet in smaller groups? Should we have done that? The next week they said 10 or less. So we had 4 different services. And my question is, should we have done that? Because you listen to one individual and he's going, I don't think we can do that. You got another one that says, well, absolutely not, you can't. Another says, I don't really know. Here's another big one. Should a congregation meet virtually? Many congregations have been doing that. The definition of virtual, almost or nearly as described, but not completely or according to strict definition. That's just the definition of virtual. Should we be mailing in our contribution? Many sincere Christians have and are now struggling with these types of questions. The lesson I gave this morning gives us a framework to tackle some of these things and give careful thought to. My prayer is twofold. Now, I haven't given you an answer to any of those, and I'm not saying... let me be clear. This has been hard. We don't want to do what's wrong. Nobody has wanted to do, I'm not saying we did do what's wrong. I'm just saying, so my prayer is twofold. One, the Lord's people will not bite and devour one another as to what was and what is right in a situation like this, as people consider it more carefully. Because if somebody says, we never stop meeting, and all of a sudden you've got all of the bite and devour, and we're going to show you you're wrong, guess what? We're going to have a lot of trouble. I'm not talking locally here. I'm talking about this congregation won't have anything to do with that congregation now because of the way they handled these things. A lot of good people, elders, sincere people, but this lesson, I think, gives us some framework to say we got to think about these things. I hope that it doesn't cause problems, but we have to beware of false teachers. We have to be on guard. Some are very well, may use this to move people away. We don't like to think that, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They may use something like this to get people to move further away from the truth. And we have to be wise enough to see that. And here's my second, that we'll seek a scriptural answer to all of these questions that I raised here at the end. That will actually say, what should we do? How should we handle this? Really caught us off guard in a lot of ways as to what should we do? How can we handle this? And I believe a good place to start was what we talked about this morning about individuals and congregation. When we see a difference, there are things that we can't carry out as individuals that are to be carried out by the church. Some of these others is, how did you do that? And did you manage to do that? I hope that we'll be careful to not be so judgmental that we can't come to something that is right. And then, because I can already tell you, there's one congregation where the elders who did nothing have already said to the congregation, we were wrong. And we need to get back and start doing things, because our first reaction was shut the door and don't do anything. That's the kind of heart and attitude we want. We want, you know, things to be done right. We want to learn. And I think all of this is very important. I hope that's been helpful in some way. And if I've raised some questions that make you think, that was part of it too, is to make us think. To make us stop and think about how do we obey God, and then we juggle that with what we're being instructed to do when it comes to something like this global pandemic. Now, I'll be quiet here in just a minute. The thing, too, is I started off by saying if this were a matter of persecution, I think all of us would have said, we're meeting, period. We ought to obey God rather than men. But that this was something that I've never experienced. And so it raised some questions. And so maybe some questions that we'll need to talk through and we'll need to examine the scriptures and be very careful about. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, Craig in his lesson talked very, very well about the reality of the blood of Christ and how the iniquity of us all sin. So you may be here this morning and it's your sin that separates you from God. And that has to be dealt with. And the answer was in the death of Jesus Christ. And so there's a solution to the problem of sin and its wage being that of death. You can come, surrender your life to the Savior, come to His loving invitation, believing that He is the Christ, turning from your sins, opening your mouth and confessing before those here that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you believe God raised Him from the dead. You can be baptized and you can wash your sins away. We stand ready to help you to do that this morning. If you're a child of God, something's amiss. If you'll make that known, we'll pray with you and for you as together we stand and sing.